Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord of Israel, O Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey.
That's a pretty serious text, isn't it? I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, and I'd like to start with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that we can be here today and the sunshine is out. And Lord, we want to learn more about you each day. And Lord, it's not only to learn, but to do and obey and to submit to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? No, we don't. In a time when workers are needed all over the world, the truth of God is to be carried to foreign lands, that those in darkness may be enlightened by it. God requires that the zeal be shown in this direction, infinitely greater than has been manifested. As the people are almost paralyzed, we are not doing 1/20th part of the good that we might, because selfishness prevails to a large extent among us. Cultivated intellect is now needed in the cause of God, for novices cannot do the work acceptably. God has devised our college as an instrumentality for developing workers for whom he would not be ashamed. The height to which many man may reach by proper culture has not been realized. We have among us more than an average of men of ability. If their talents were brought into use, we should have 20 ministers, where now we have one. Christian Education, page 30. So we see here that choices are to be made, that if we would follow God's will, that there would be a great upbringing of people able and willing to do the work of God, right? And this is, we can't blame this on the church. We really can't blame this on the parents. We can't blame this on society. But it's a choice that we make. And we need to choose today on where our life is going to go on from here. Oftentimes we get, you know, I can say this because I see it in my life and I hear it, my friends tell me, and you see it also. But many times we become complacent in our relationship with God, don't we? And we really don't put the effort into it that we once did. And, you know, the point is that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We do not have any guarantees that there will be a tomorrow for us. As, you know, in Adventist lingo, we say, you know, like when someone dies, their probation has closed, which means that there is no more chance for them to make things right. There's no more chance for them to say, I'm sorry. There's no more time for anything to go on, because now they are dead. And that would be a sad time for each one of us if we died and we had unfinished business, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be sad? That when the Holy Spirit came to us and said, please make this right with a brother or sister, with your spouse, whatever it may be, and we refuse to make it right, that would be a sad time, I think, for God, when He knows that no matter what He has done, no matter everything that He has done, He has prompted through the Holy Spirit to make things right that we refuse to. And so my point is, choose ye this day whom you will serve. In a time when it is a solemn statement to make to the church that not 1 in 20 whose names are registered upon the books of the church are prepared to close their earthly history and would be verily without God and without hope in a world as a common sinner. This is not to discourage us, but this is to wake us up to where we are. Here Ellen White wrote that not 1 in 20 in the church is prepared to meet their Savior. It is not for you or I to figure out who's the 1 in 20, but it is a question that we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are we ready to meet our Savior? And let's just say, for in conversation, that we have 60 people here today. According to this, maybe 3 people are ready to meet their Savior. That's pretty sad. We profess to be Christians. Even more than that, we profess to be Seventh-day Adventists. We profess that we know what the truth is. And I believe that we actually do know what the truth is. I think the real problem we are faced with is we have the head knowledge, but we don't have the ability, we don't choose to have the ability to fully go in faith with Christ, to step out and to do what we are called to do. And this is alarming. It's very difficult to go up to someone and say, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean this. I didn't know what I was. It wasn't meant that way," or whatever it may be. It's not necessarily happy thoughts to think of the sins in our lives that we have done and to bring them before God and ask forgiveness of those sins. But that was so long ago. It was such a petty thing. It really doesn't matter, we might say to ourselves. It didn't affect anybody else. And we rationalize why we should not forgive or why we should not ask God to forgive our sins. And we hear in 1844, the people at that time, they went out, they prepared their hearts. And what did they do? They searched their hearts for any unknown sins. "Lord, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything that's keeping me away from you?" Do we go to God with that fervor, with that desire that everything is right with Him? Yes, we might have done that 20 years ago, but a lot has changed in the past 20 years. We might have done it 20 days ago, but a lot have changed in those 20 days. We need to do this each day, don't we? They are professingly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving Manon, which means human nature. This half and half work is consistently denying Christ rather than the confessing of Christ. So many have brought into their church their own unsubdued spirit. Did you come in the church today without the Spirit of Christ? With bitterness or selfishness or resentment? Unrefined, she continues on. Are we unrefined? Are we unloving? Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life. That is a long sentence. This is something that we should look on ourselves and say, how does this apply to my life? This is not something that we need to look at someone across the aisle and wonder if they have it right or not, or wonder if our spouse has it right or not. But this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. Again, unsubdued spirit, unrefined, perverted, immoral, debasing, corrupt, symbolizing the world and spirit, lustful practices, full of deception through and through. Does that describe us today? Living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. And I believe that is one of the worst things that we can do. Because we are taking God's name in vain when we say that we are a Christian and yet we are acting like the devil. Where those people that are out in the world who have no claim on Jesus, they're not claiming to be like him. And it's obvious and there's no confusion. But when we claim that we are Christians and we say that, we are held accountable for that. We are misrepresenting Christ. How could someone say, he says he's a Christian and yet this is what he does? I don't want to be a Christian. He's so mean. Look how he treats his wife. Is that glorifying God? Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. And Ellen White wrote, I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord will breathe upon his backslidden people who are as dry bones that they may live. What good is dry bones? There's not much good. There is definitely no life, is there? When I asked my family this last night in worship, one of my children said, you could use it for fertilizer. Okay? Is that where our end is going to be? To put on a field or some flowers? When God has a better plan for each one of us? And we hear, you know, the Bible talks about the living dead. Yet they are living spiritually, they are dead. They are lost because they have not Christ. Are we the living dead here in Amara today? Do we look like we're Christians? We're dressed up, we're clean, but in the inside, we are dead. There's no life in us. I hope I am not, and I hope you fervently say, it is not I either. That you have the strength and faith in God, that you have a living relationship with him. The end is near, stealing upon us so stealthily, so imperceptibly, so noiselessly, like a muffled tread of the thief in the night, to surprise the sleepers, guard off and unready. May the Lord grant to bring his Holy Spirit upon the hearts that are now at ease, that they may no longer sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. When we think we're safe, we're not. When we think that, whether it's our family, well, our family goes to church and it's doing much better than we used to do, maybe it is much better than it used to, but is it still where God wants us to be? We could look at the Amara Church and we could ask the same question. Is the Amara Church where God would have us to be today? And that was found in Christian Service, page 41. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather you cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:15 and 16. And we were talking about this a moment ago. We cannot ride the fence. God chooses, would rather have us choose to be on one side or the other and not be confused in the middle. If we are to be holy people, what must we do? And if we went around the room this morning and asked that question and got an answer from each one, we'd have different answers, wouldn't we? What are the things, if we are a holy people, that we must do? One of the things I'd like to bring to our attention is if we are a holy people. Now I want to back up. We are called to be a holy people, aren't we? So this would qualify for each one of us. So if we are to be a holy people, we must forgive one another. Even when we go out into the world, they recognize this. Those that claim that Christ never was, even they understand that we need to forgive one another. And I'm quoting, "Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much." That's Oscar Wilde. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Would this parallel with heaping coals on their head that we hear in the Bible, is that pretty much on the same token as that? To err is human, to forgive is divine. Alexander Pope. So yes, we are human. We make mistakes, and we choose to make mistakes. But if we are going to turn around, if we're going to forgive, it is not from within that we do that, is it? But it is the power of God that we have, that He has given us, that we can ask forgiveness of others. And I quote again, "He who seeks vengeance must dig two graves, one for his enemy and one for himself." Chinese proverb. And this was mentioned in Sabbath school this morning, that if we live by the sword, that we will die by the sword. If we save a life, we have also gained a life. We often hear, little expressions and little sayings that are cute and things that have meaning. Like, what goes around comes around. If you are nasty to others, you might get that back by them or someone else. If you are kind to someone, you might find kindness in others. And so here we are, sitting in church, looking good, hoping that the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts, that we can sit here in peace with one another. But yet, like a few weeks ago, we had communion, and the elders were up front, and rightfully so, they read some passages. And if we took those to heart, I won't recite what they read, but if we took those to heart, it's very serious what they read. And communion is a time for soul searching to see where we stand with God and where we stand with our brothers and sisters in the church. And when we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, it is sad when we have communion and people stay back for whatever reason. God knows their hearts. But it is sad because we know that something is not right. It is sad when people take part in communion in open sin. Unresolved issues They are cursed, the Bible says. And it's not that we curse them, but they've cursed themselves. It is sad that when we have communion, that people don't show up to church that day because they don't want to do it. Why is that? Is it, I don't like getting my feet wet? Is it, I'm so sinful, no one can forgive me? I don't know. But it is sad when we have communion and it's not, it's all over. Every church I've been to, when there's communion, there are many people that don't attend. May that not be you and I. And recently, you know, there's the expression, if looks could kill. Recently, someone was having a sermon. And if the person that was giving the sermon looked out in the congregation, it'd be very discouraging at a few people. Because there was hatred in their eyes at what was being said. And I know I'm not the only one who saw this. How can we sit in church when the Word of God is being preached and have hatred to the Word of God or that person up front? We don't need to be concerned on who they were or who it was, but we need to ask the questions, do I resent? Resentment is hatred. Do I despise the Word of God? Because if I'm to do this, I'd have to change what I'm doing now. Is God asking me to do something? Well, no, I guess He's not, because it's just not convenient for me today. That wasn't for this time, that was for back then. Or, well, we rationalize and excuse out what the Holy Spirit is continually trying to wake us up to. Let us not hate. Let us not despise. Let's not be jealous. Let's not have all these things that the devil would want to distract us in church today. I am thankful that I can look out at this congregation and I don't see anyone writhing in hatred. Okay? I don't know what your hearts are, but I know in the past, what I'm referring to, it was very obvious, and it was very obvious to the speaker up front what was going on. For brethren, we have been called into liberty. Liberty is freedom, isn't it? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's part of communion, isn't it? Serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another. And that's just like the quote that I read earlier, which says, he who seeks vengeance must dig two graves, one for his enemy and one for himself. You cannot dig a grave for your enemy without digging it for yourself. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're new, maybe to Christianity, or new to the Adventist Church, say, like, what is he talking about? You know, walking in the Spirit and lust of the flesh. In this context, when it's talking about like lust of the flesh, that means our own desires, our own wants, our ungodly desires, or maybe it's something that God has given us, but we have overemphasized it and have become very selfish with it. We've perverted a good thing. Okay? For the flesh lusts against the spirit. So our desires are working against God here. And the spirit against our flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is not liberty, is it? This is not freedom or happiness. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So when we do God's will, when judgment comes, there's no judgment against helping your neighbor, is there? There is no judgment at giving someone an encouraging word, is there? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, I'm pronouncing it wrong, sorry, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. That is a long list. That is a very long list. And here, this list is within each one of us. And if we want to make it grow, it will grow. If we want to submit to Christ and say, please take this out of my heart, what will He do? He will remove it from our hearts, won't He? He will purify us if we ask. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't have to qualify for all these things. You just need one. And it says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. So our characters, we need to have these characters. That's here in Galatians 5. Again, we are to love. That doesn't mean that we are to love the beautiful only, to love those that love us. Christ came on earth to love those that hated Him. He came to love those with leprosy. Those that were caught in sin, He loved. We are to have joy. Are we very attractive? I'm a Christian and I pout all the time. Is that going to lead anyone to Christ? It would be difficult. It would be difficult. And someone who's not a Christian might look at you and say, you are a Christian, but there's no joy. Why do I want to be like you and sad? I'm happy. I'm getting along with my family and things are going well. I don't argue with the boss. But now I need to be like you and pout? No, that should not be. Peace. How do we define peace? Maybe one definition is to be comfortable where we are. To not worry about the person you have offended that might come back and retaliate when you least expect it. I remember Brad's father, an elder in the Cortland Church, talking about peace in a children's story a long time ago. And the farmer boy would do a good job, and he would lock the doors and make sure all the cows were where they were and everything. And when he would sleep at night quite deeply. And when he was asked, what are your qualifications for the job? He says, I sleep at night. And the one night, like we heard a couple days ago, we had high winds. And I was driving during that on top of a hill. I knew it was a high hill because there were cell towers right there. So it was high. And it was very windy. And like the story goes, the wind was blowing strong and the storm was coming. And the farmer gets up. Wake up, wake up. We need to take care of what we have. We need to shut the doors. We need to tidy things up because the storm is coming. And the boy slept. And the farmer said, "You lousy helper." He went out and he checked and everything was taken care of. He did ahead of time what needed to be done. And he did not need to worry about when a storm came, did he? It is too late to rely when the storm comes to take care of our problems. There might not be time to do that. Long-suffering. We see people in our church, long-suffering. Family members are not in church, and yet they still continue to pray for them. Gentleness. We all could use this, couldn't we? We all could be a gentler people. Goodness. What good is there if it's not from God? All good things have to come from God. Faith. We're told that faith is believing in something you cannot see. But yet we have faith in what God has told us, don't we? Meekness. Are we meek? Are we putting ourselves first? Are we trying to make other people see us? Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance can be an abuse of a good thing. I know when I was in church school, my teacher said her and her friend, when they were young, they went to the mall and they bought cashews. I love cashews, and probably you do too. She said, "We bought so much cashews, and they ate them all, and they got so sick of cashews." That's not temperance. That's indulgence. So even a good thing can be overdone. So let's not eat all the cashews at one time. Against, there is no law against. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's Galatians 5:13 through 26. And when we were talking about peace, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. The poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain that leaves no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked." So are you always overlooking your shoulder, seeing who's going to do you in or say something against you or talk to your friend or who's standing next to who or whatever it may be? "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. Did you hear that, Jeremiah? Okay. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for himself that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What do we realize that when we are not right with God, that our prayers are an abomination to Him? And we wonder why our prayers are not answered, or they seem to be empty prayers. It's like, no matter what I do, it doesn't seem like anything changes as often as I pray. Well, if we are not right with God, it is useless to pray. I guess the other side of that would be, pray that you will be right with God, right? He will hear that prayer. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself in his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searches him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And I think we see that pretty much every day in the news and with those around. He that coveteth his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And may we each have mercy from one another and from God. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Do we want a heart that is hard so God cannot reach us? Whosoever walketh upright shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And we see this throughout in our town, in our family, in the news. People are so corrupt, and yet they get away with it. But oftentimes, there is a payday, isn't there? And it does catch up with them. I know in the news this week, there's a politician who maybe things have caught up with him. And they're taking care of it, however they're taking care of it. Years and years of corruption, but there is a payday. We may get away with it here on earth, but there's a judgment that is going on that we cannot fool. To have respect for persons is not good. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that rebukes a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flatters with his tongue. Whoso robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. And who is the destroyer? Satan, that's right. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. When we see things of other people, do we say, well, that's their problem? When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Proverbs 28. Jeremiah 13:17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Do we want to be carried away in sin? I am truly convinced that if we never read the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy again between now and when we died, I believe what we know today, right now, is enough for our salvation. I am not advocating we don't continue to learn. But what I am saying is, I don't believe anyone in this room, young or old, has an excuse not to be right with God today. The world is full of writing, full of godless pleasure, is asleep. Asleep in carnal security. Men putting afar off the coming of the Lord. They laugh at the warning. My grandfather said that Jesus would come in his life, and he died a long time ago. Ha! I guess he was wrong. And this is what it says. They laugh at the warnings. They proudly boast is made. All things continue as they were from the beginning. They were, even in the Old Testament, they were expecting Jesus to come. Adam and Eve were looking for the Messiah, and it has not happened. And all through the ages, they were looking for the Messiah. And all those people were like, see, it didn't happen. But God is not a God who forgets his promises. He will fulfill his promises. And as we know, the Messiah did come. And as the Messiah was predicted to come, so is the second coming predicted to come. At a time when we really don't know when, but we do know the season. But he will hold true to his word. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. We will go deeper into pleasure-loving, but Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. At the very time when the world is asking in scorn, where is the promise of his coming? The signs are fulfilled. While they cry, peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. When the scorner, the rejecter of truth, has become presumptuous, when the routine of work in the various money-making lines is carried on without regard to principle, when the student is eagerly seeking knowledge of everything but his Bible, Christ comes as a thief. Everything in this world is a agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamities follow calamities by sea and by land. There are tempests and earthquakes, fires and floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. Rapidly, men are raging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly are they waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for the Lord's appearing. Another class are falling into line under the generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with heart and soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. The crisis is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in heavens. Passing over is unusual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating, drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for their highest place. And we could refer to that as politics, whether it's out on the secular world in the government or in work or in the church or even in the family. Pleasure lovers are seeking, cowarding are still crowding to theaters, horse races, gambling hells. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be earthly decided. Now, as we all know, it used to take a man who is a Christian apologetic, and that means he goes around and explains and what Christianity is. He's not apologizing for it, but it's called apologetics. And his name is Rabbi Zacharias. And he had one of his sermons that he put out, and he was talking about the excitement. And he used this as an illustration, that he had a little girl who now is grown up, but when she was little, he would read a story to her. And in the story, he would read, and however the story went, and he'd say, "Behind the door, there was a..." And she would be all waiting and watching. What's behind the door? But as time progressed, that wasn't really enough. She lost interest as she grew older. And the excitement had to build and build to keep her attention. And as we are going in the world and entertaining ourselves in the world, we need more to entertain. It's not good to have a 20-foot roller coaster anymore. It's not good to have a roller coaster that only has one loop in it. It's not good to have just a 20-inch TV. We need a bigger one. It's not good that we have little speakers. Now we need big speakers all around us and a subwoofer. It's not that we can, drive 20 miles or 10 miles an hour with our horse and buggy. Now we're going 70. And it's just going faster and faster. Some of these things are not necessarily wrong, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. It's more and more. Our planes, our trains, and our cars are going faster. The TV screens are going to different events more and more. Just to hold our attention. Rapidly, men are raging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly, they are waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching for the works of our Lord's appearing. Another class, and I know I'm reading this again, but another class are falling into line under the general leadership of the first great apostate. Few believers with heart and soul, we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. So we are people that are loving pleasures. We want more vacation time and greater retirement. We want shorter work weeks. Pleasure lovers are still crowding the theaters and horse races in our excitement. And yet probation is closed, which means we're not going to change our decision from heaven or hell. And every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy shall be forever shut. Solemnly, there comes down through the centuries a warning words of our Lord from the Mount of Olives. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts will be overcharged with suffering, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Like I said, we don't know what is going to happen. Corky had a prayer request for his daughter. We don't know what will happen this Friday with his daughter. But we have faith in God, don't we? That he will prevail. That she will be right with God today. Don't wait until Friday. And I was going to say, you know, my sister went to AUC. She got her nursing degree. And she went to a job interview, not too far from AUC, with her boyfriend. And for whatever reason, Miss Cautious Driver, overly cautious, pulled out in front of a truck, and that was the end. Lord, may you dismiss us with your peace and kindness and mercy. And Lord, today, may we choose whom we will serve. Thank you that you are a God that changes not, and that is and will do everything for our salvation. For you have a place for us, and you come quickly to pick us and take us home with you. And may that be soon. Be with those that are not here, and guide us through the rest of the Sabbath day, and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.